Well, we've come to the end of the youth. 8 weeks altogether to change our life. Has it transformed our life? That's the question. I know several of us have been following the passages in the home groups. Has it really had an impact? Would you say? Is there an impact? Perhaps at the end of the sermon, you'd like to comment and you want to just think about things you might want to say. Short comments. And maybe the odd question as well. Well, this last section here is actually, in a sense, a summary of what has been said at the beginning. It's a summary of what's in the whole of the book, but actually also reflects what was said at the beginning. And James has got two major themes. One is to do with recognizing the fact that people are suffering, that his community is a suffering community, that they're by giving up a lot to become Christians, and as a result of that, they're actually persecuted. And they're struggling. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he says the only way to live is through prayer, and you have to develop your prayer life. And there are two aspects to that. One is prayer to God. It's a relationship with God, and that relationship has to be consolidated. And the second, of course, is the relationship with each other. And that is it's a reflection, an effect of that prayer. Praying to God leads us into a relationship of love, which naturally means that we have to consider how we live with our brethren, our brothers and sisters as well. So those are the major messages that come across right the way through. In between, of course, we have some pretty harsh words, haven't we, from James. He says them in various chapters. He talks about the tongue. He talks about our behavior, our use of money, which is something we reflected on last week. All those very harsh words which are used to this community, which is a worshipping community, which is always struggling. So that seems a bit of a puzzle, doesn't it? Well, I think the answer to this is really that the fact that he is really anxious for the community. He knows that in times of trouble, we are likely to stray. Times of trouble lead us to think, well, maybe there isn't a God, or maybe God is not so effective after all. Maybe our neighbours are right to think that, you know, we really only have ourselves to live by, and we should really go forward according to that way. And so maybe it's that kind of challenge. So he's worried about the creeping of habits and characteristics which are from the community, which he's taken on board, which they have taken on board, which lead them to then become to treat people who are better than people who are poorer, perhaps think of exploiting people in a way that they perhaps didn't think was exploitation, and of course to say the words that they should not say as well. So many issues are covered, but at the end, at the beginning, the verse in chapter 1, verse 2, is probably a very important one to look at. So if you want to turn to your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance." Well, in the last chapter, in verse 7, the first verse we have now, he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming near." So the same message is being said. It talks about patience. In your struggles, because farmers struggle, we all know that life for a farmer isn't very easy. They don't have holidays. They get up at something like 3 or 4 in the morning to milk their cows. They have to go out in the fields, prepare. And that goes on. It's a cycle that goes on day after day. And farmers often say they never have any holidays, because it's difficult to give up that responsibility. You have responsibility for animals, for example, which you cannot forget. So in a sense, it's a struggle that they have daily, which is their vocation, fair enough, but it's a struggle anyway. We struggle in other ways. We have health problems. I think health is one of the major issues which a lot of people are concerned about. Finance is another one. Job security is another one. And there are many others as well. We face these problems, and we wonder, how do we deal with these problems? Do we respond by saying, well, you know, why is this happening to me? Do we find ourselves in a situation where we feel, well, there's no way forward, so we might as well give up. Hopefully none of us is like that. We get encouragement from some people. sometimes unwanted as well. People say, oh, pull yourself out of it, you know, life is not that bad, and so on. It's not really necessarily the right thing to say. So we face a lot of situations. So how do we deal with that kind of situation? I don't know about you, but I find it's a struggle. When I've got frustrations, it's difficult to get out of them. I can tolerate a few things to a certain level, but beyond that, it's difficult. Patience is what we've developed from that. And in fact, that's what perseverance is all about, isn't it? It's developing this habit of having patience and waiting through the difficult times. I had a pretty difficult experience this week on the train. As you know, I'm a commuter and I travel 5 times a week. And I spend 3 hours on the train. And what I like about traveling on the train is that I'm going to get to my destination on time, because I've got to go to places. This week, coming back, we were stopped just coming south, near Three Bridges. Between Three Bridges and Borkum, the train just stopped. And it was dark, about 7 o'clock or so, and we had no news about what was happening. So we sat there for 10 minutes, people started shuffling their papers, 15 minutes, and no news. And then we saw a couple of people walking around along the corridor. Apparently an alarm had gone off in one of the toilets and they were trying to rectify it. So we thought, well, at least we've got some information. 25 minutes went on, and the train moved. We got ahead of seats and we were told the problem that had occurred hadn't been resolved. The train's cancelled. Please get off. So it wasn't very nice, I must admit. So we all rushed across the platform looking for another train. Eventually found one going to Brighton, hoping to get up to Preston Park, of course. Went under the tunnel to the other side. And of course it was packed already anyway, so that didn't help either. So we were pretty irritated by the time we got home, I must admit, that day. So that was the I thought, now I don't like this very much. And so for the first time ever, actually, I complained. I wrote a complaining letter, for which I haven't actually received a reply, but it helped me to vent my frustration anyway. But things like this happen, and in life you have experiences which are pretty tough, and you just wonder, why is this happening? How am I going to get out of this? And so when James says, be joyful in times of trials, it's not easy, is it? So how do we deal with the situation? Well, I think the only way to consider this is to recognize that troubles themselves aren't joyful. We know that. They're not enjoyable at all. But what we know is that God has got everything in his hand. That's a great thing about this. And in his time span, in his knowledge of time and of the future and so on, of our, and in his care, when he has us in his care, we know that we can actually trust him to bring us through those troubles, because those troubles have a meaning, there's a purpose. God's purpose is being worked out in our lives. So we may not like this at that time, but it leads somewhere. And that's the only assurance we have. And I think as we develop our relationship, the relationship in prayer, that just becomes more and more something that we can hold on to. And we hopefully get to a stage where we feel comfortable enough with God to know, enough to be able to tell God or write a complaining letter to him when we don't like our situation, for example, because he understands. So I think that's the only way we can understand joy. Now, this is Advent Sunday. Now, Advent Sunday is the first of 4 Sundays of looking forward to the coming of Jesus, as we've said. Now, we just think about the time span involved there. Abraham was the first one to receive a message from God. There are several times when he actually has conversations with angels, and God says he's going to be the father of this great nation. He's in his late 80s at least, and no son, and yet he's told you will be the father of a great nation. So there's a promise made to him. And then of course you have tens of years through the lives of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Fascinating stories, but they're not actually the most, they're not holy people, are they? You might see them as holy people now, but certainly they were very much part of the society, tyrants in some ways perhaps, aggressive. You know, Abraham went out and fought an army of horror. He was trying to rescue Lot, but he fought an army and destroyed armies, killed people. Jacob stole the inheritance of his brother and so on. Life wasn't very easy. But God worked through all their experiences, their tough times, their bad times, to bring them through to achieve his goal of creating the basis of a people. And through Joseph, of course, the nation is created in Egypt, first of all. So there's the beginning of this relationship God had planned. And then, of course, through time, you see that developing. But that happened 2,000 years before Christ. 2,000 years before Christ. So it didn't happen in a lifetime or in three or four lifetimes. People who were around Abraham's time would not have been known by people 2,000 years later. And certainly in Jesus' time, they would have. They had the stories, but they would not have a real life experience of what happened to these people. So God's time is different from our time. Our experiences all lead to something for the future, but we don't actually have a knowledge of where this is leading to necessarily. We are now 4,000 years from Abraham. We read in verse 8, it says, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So to understand that, we really have to accept that God's time is different from our time. I think there's another way of looking at it, and that's to say that our own lives are finite, aren't they? I mean, we live, used to say 70 years, but you know, we have a lifetime. So you know, it's our lifetime which we have as a time to understand and know to God best. So in a sense, look, the Lord is coming for us as well, because you know, when we leave this earth, that is the end for us for that time until the Lord comes again. So you know, in that sense as well, the Lord's coming is near for us too, and we should accept that as well. So this first point is actually about perseverance and recognizing that troubles are part of life, and to go on from that. The second thing is about prayer, and prayer is about building up this relationship with God. Now, I again find it very difficult to pray. I struggle. I thought to myself, I had the perfect answer. You know, it's a busy day, so I get up early, rush around, get on the train, and I've got 1 hour of peace to sit and pray. But it doesn't happen that way. I get distracted very, very easily. You know, just anything will distract me. So I find it's actually quite difficult to find time to pray. Now, I've got a friend who tells me that when he first started praying, he prayed for 5 minutes at a time, but that he can actually now sit and pray for over an hour or so. Fantastic. I can't do that. I don't know if anyone can do it. I'm sure some of you can do it, but I certainly can't. I can't pray for a long period of time. So prayer is difficult for us. So how do we deal with that situation? Do we try and force ourselves to pray? I find prayers which are formal, you know, when we have a red prayer, that helps because I can sort of reflect on what's being said. That's good in some sense. But to actually pray sitting quietly for a long time, it's very difficult for me. But like Andy, I like silences. So I think I've heard one person say, for example, I think it was actually one of the former archbishops who said, you know, he would pray for an hour, but in fact he would sit around for 99% of the time. I think he says 59 minutes, not praying, and pray for 1 minute, effectively. It takes a long time to get to the point of praying, of throwing out all the things that distract us from God. And that is the difficulty. We just don't, we give up too easily, don't we? At least I do. Where I find I can pray is actually in short bursts. So I find myself more and more praying whenever and wherever. So, you know, 2 minute prayer here, 10 second prayer there. That's how it works. And I think that's probably part of the growing relationship with God too, I hope anyway. You know, that in fact, you know, we don't feel compelled to pray at certain times a day. You know? In Islam they say you must pray 5 times a day, and I think that's a fantastic discipline. Monks do the same thing, 5 times a day, some pray 7 times a day. But we don't have that discipline because we have busy lives, don't we? We do things and things interfere and we don't do the same thing every day. But praying for a few minutes a day, every now and then, is, I think, a great way of keeping that relationship going. Whatever we do, it is a building up of the relationship that we know. And as we develop that relationship, we get to know more about what God wants for us, what His purpose is. Is that book, that famous book by, I forget now, about tending your life, 40 days to, what am I remembering?
Rick Warren,
thank you. 40 days
of purpose.
Of purpose, yes. And it's a fantastic book because it talks about God's purpose and reinforces the point about God's purpose for us as individuals. And it just reassures us of, when you read that and then compare it to what's in the Bible, you realize how, in fact, God does actually care for each and every one of us. And He's made it possible for us to pray through Christ. I mean, Jesus is alive now, today, and we can pray. And that's a great assurance. And if we don't use that facility, that resource, or that relationship, then of course we find ourselves struggling. And so I think it's so important to build that relationship. But what comes out of that relationship is the knowledge that in fact God's caring for us is the same as God's caring for my neighbor, whoever it is. You know, every person I meet is cared for by God. Whether that person responds or not is something else. And of course, that care, the relationship will vary accordingly. But because God cares for everyone else, I have a duty to actually care for everyone else as well. And that's the third part of, or the second part of the prayer, is to understand that we have a relationship with each other, which is just as important as our relationship with God. And to be in a loving community requires us to build that relationship as well. So therefore, we have in the second part of this section, verse 13 onwards, we see, he says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. But then, going on, if anyone is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, we will, you know, we will question this based on our experience of illness and so on. Illness does not always go away. But we've got to look at it in terms of the wider picture of what God means by healing. You know, our daily life involves struggles and sickness and so on. But this is about healing in terms of our relationship with Him. And so prayer for a person who is far from God or is struggling is very important. So we should develop that relationship of praying for each other as well. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And there are examples there, aren't there? There's the example of Elijah, for example, who prays earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer will release great blessings. That's something that we hear people say. But we find it difficult to trust that sometimes. But it is actually true, isn't it? We can reflect back on our lives at times. We can probably note down the times that God has actually blessed us and blessed people around us because in response to prayers that we've given. I certainly can say that. I know when I was doing my theology course 4 years ago now I finished, it was quite a difficult time because I had to find something like 16 hours of study time along with, while I was working. And so I had to find time, especially on a Saturday or a Sunday morning and so on. And it was very difficult. And knowing that I'm not a natural writer, for example, to write 3,000-word essays was difficult. And then to write a 10,000-word dissertation was even more difficult. I write in short bursts. You know, scientists and engineers aren't trained to write essays. But it goes equally for reading. I mean, you're given 5 books to read in a 6-week period. And my tendency is to want to read every page. And I couldn't read all that in the time. So I was struggling until someone pointed out that you're going to read what you need to read to write the essay. Which is a habit I can't develop, I must admit. I'm just too curious. I have to read everything. So it's very difficult. But when you read something, you find to make sense of a passage is difficult for someone who's trained in scientific way because, you know, I read a couple of pages and wonder what the point was about all of that. I need bullet points, little summaries every now and then, so I have to create my own. So that makes it very difficult. But, you know, praise God, I came through that. And I came through that because I had a sense of prayer. There was a support group, I believe, here who prayed for me regularly, and I felt that. I know that was there because 6 months later, when everything is fine, I was ordained, I suddenly felt things were more difficult. And I realized, everyone thinks I'm happy now. Nothing, everything's fine, so they're not praying for me anymore. So, for me personally, that is a real reality. I know prayer helped, and prayer from people did make a lot of difference. And so I welcome prayer now, and I therefore also believe that I should pray for everyone else in this community for that reason. Prayer is very important. Praying for each other builds a community, and when we do, we will see things happen. Now, we've been working very hard here to try and bring more families to church over the years, and it's a struggle, isn't it? Because, you know, it is a difficult area to... Because people have different priorities, and, you know, lives have changed. People don't come to church very often. Communities have changed. There are things to do on a Sunday, and so churches don't grow as fast as they used to. But what is important is people still have a need for church, and people still go to church, or rather come to church at times. And we think of ourselves not as a community only of those who are in church, but the wider community of people who are actually interested in coming to church and who have a faith in God. So we see ourselves, therefore, or we should see ourselves, as praying for the wider community, and I think we do as well. That's another aspect of praying. And it's the great thing at the end, just to finish off, is to say, in verse 19 and 20, it says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's a tremendous knowledge, isn't it? It's knowledge that no one is lost forever. I mean, no one is lost, and everyone can be saved. And everyone, there's a potential for saving. And it's our responsibility to look after each other. We start with our own families, of course, naturally, and then we go wider. But you know, if we have a sense of a relationship with God, which comes from a direct relationship, we should take that on to have this urgency, sense of urgency for the rest of the community. After all, Jesus Christ died for us. You know, God gave his Son to die for us, and that is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, he wouldn't have done that if he didn't love us enough. And because he does, we should have the same sense of love for each other. So I think the whole of James is all about that. We can see the negatives. We can see how he's been admonishing people for not using their wealth properly and having loose tongues and so on. But ultimately it comes down to the fact that James cares about his community. A community that's troubling, but a community that is actually full of life as well. It's, as he hopes to see, full of joy because they have a relationship with God and a relationship, a supporting relationship, which he's keen not to see disappear as well. So let's translate that into our own church and our own lives here and see ourselves be a supporting community and grow with the confidence that, in fact, God is in charge of us, our lives. And through Christ, we have a living guide, a living person in God who comes to us and counsels us through his Holy Spirit. So let's praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your boundless goodness to us. We thank you that you made us into a community under Christ. We thank you that through the living Christ we can come to you in prayer. And we just thank you that we can share that love with each other. And we pray that this Advent, as we invite people into our church, we will be able to show others that in fact Jesus' love is real, that we celebrate the birth of a child who has transformed the world. And we pray for that transformation in this area. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.